morning, everyone. How do you be? Real good. Wearing the old green shirt for Ireland playing tonight. So delighted. I'm actually wearing it because it's clean. It doesn't smell. That's why I'm wearing it. And even that's debatable. But anyway, we've been doing a series on the book of Mark. And we've been walking through, I guess, who Jesus is and what he did and what sort of a character he was and the things that he said. And this is our final little talk on the book of Mark. And I want to go back to Mark chapter 2. So if you'd like to go up to Mark chapter 2, verse 18. And really the question I want to ask is, we've learned a little bit about who Jesus is. But I want to ask the question of tonight, how do we have this Jesus present in our lives? How do we have this Jesus present in our lives? And what would that look like? And what's our part in seeing him break into our lives? What would that actually look like? And I just want to use three wee images that I hope you'll see in the text here in Mark chapter 2. So the three things when we're thinking about how do we incorporate the presence of Jesus into our lives, there's three images. The first is of a wedding, which is verses kind of 19 to 20. The second is wardrobe, verse 21, and then wine, verse 22. So we've got a wedding, we've got a wardrobe, and we've got some wine. They all start with the same letter. That would have got me good marks in theological symmetry. So that's three. Wedding, wardrobe, and wine. About the wine. About the wedding. What's the context of this? Well, we have John... disciples, they're fasting. We have the Pharisees, they're fasting. And the question that comes to Jesus is, why do your lot not fast? So John's disciples fast, and the Pharisees' disciples fast. The question is, why do your lot not fast? And really, this is another criticism in the line of lots of criticisms that have been thrown at Jesus over the past kind of few chapters. And it's an interesting question, because I suppose as we read it, we think, well, what's Jesus going to say? Should we fast or should we not? But he gives quite a strange answer. Jesus rarely answers a question with an answer. He always sort of gives another question. But he says, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. So what he's saying really is that fasting's good, but it's not good for now, but it will be good for another time. It's pretty much what he's saying, isn't it, when he's asked this question? It's not good for now, but it will be good for another time. I mean, it's really interesting. Why are John's disciples fasting at the minute? Well, the reason probably why they're fasting is because John's been arrested and he's in prison. They're probably fasting, seeking that he would be let out of prison. Of course, he doesn't get out of prison. The Pharisees, why are they fasting? Well, you might think because the law of Moses says you have to fast. But the law of Moses only said you had to fast once a year. Do we know when that was? Oh, wow. Give me a hard one, eh? I'll think of a harder question. He's on my table quiz team. Okay, the Day of Atonement. Yeah, that's right. Only once a year, Yom Kippur, they had to fast. But, of course, the old Pharisees there, they're not ones for doing things by half measures, so they instead fast twice a week. They fast twice a week, Monday and Thursday. And they do this in a very kind of religious way, a kind of ritualistic way. And one of the things they do, I don't know if, I'm sure there's nobody in this church wears makeup. Quite sure of that. Am I right? No makeup over it. Good. That's good to hear. But, the Pharisees actually wore makeup. Did you know that? Like, when they were fasting, they would throw white powder in their faces, and they would comb the white powder through their hair so that people would look at them and say, gosh, they're holy. They must be fasting again. Look at how pale they are. I mean, I must be fasting all the time. I'm the palest person Lanzarote has ever seen, But that's what they did, because they so wanted people to know that they were involved in this ritual. But Jesus throws up something really interesting. He almost questions the reason for fasting. And of course, the reason for fasting, when we fast, is we're seeking that the kingdom would come. Isn't that right? So if somebody was sick in our church, we would fast, wouldn't we? Seeking that God's kingdom would break through into their lives and we might see healing or if we were moving into a phase of ministry where we felt God saying, you've got to pray the kingdom in, then we might do that. Or in our own lives, if we were coming up to a particular decision or whatever was going, we're praying that the kingdom will come. Isn't that right? But imagine you just did fasting religiously every Monday and Thursday. And imagine you became so proud of your fasting every Monday and Thursday that actually you became blind to when the kingdom was actually breaking in. And that's what was happening here with the Pharisees. Jesus is saying, listen, the kingdom of God's breaking in. What are you fasting for? This is a time for feasting. Would you just open your eyes and see who's among you? The Messiah. Folks, the most damning thing I could ever know about these particular brand of Pharisees that we read about in the Bible is written in chapter 3. And picture this. There's a man comes in with a withered hand. And, you know, like, surely to goodness, the Pharisees wouldn't have a problem with Jesus healing this guy. But they're sitting with their beady eyes saying, will he heal on the Sabbath? Will he heal on the Sabbath? And when Jesus does heal on the Sabbath, they decide that they're going to actually kill him. This just demonstrates what can actually happen when the ritual becomes more than the relationship. When the ritual, the thing that we do, actually stops us from having eyes to see where the kingdom is breaking in. And I actually think one of the best examples of this is the prodigal son story. Because when the prodigal son comes back, what a kingdom moment. The son coming back to the father, what a kingdom moment. What a beautiful moment. And of course the father says, this is a time not for fasting, but a time for feasting. And he kills the poor old fattened calf. Poor old calf, always had obesity problems. Kills that calf and takes off the finest ring, puts a robe around the son. And all these things are happening. Such a moment of the prodigal coming home. And of course there's the elder brother who says, well, I'm not going in. It's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. I'm not going in. I've been working hard. And now these sinners are getting the good deal. I think, folks, there's something really important here about really asking ourselves. Really asking ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with fasting. I would be big into fasting, big advocate of it. We really should be as a church fasting at different times in our Christian lives. But there really is a question here. You know, the things that you do, have they actually moved past the point where they're really about the kingdom? And are they really about maybe justifying yourself? Or maybe you've lost the reason why you began to do them in the first place. And that can really happen. We can think our tithing, we can think that, well, that's really good that we're doing that. We can forget that it's a wide thing where we're feeding into the kingdom of God. We can actually see our Bibles as some sort of boring duty that we have to perform, forgetting that this is all about drawing the kingdom into our own lives. And these Pharisees were so busy with their religious stuff that they were missing out on the kingdom breaking in right before them. Like, I'm having a wedding pretty soon, and I don't want nobody wearing makeup at it. All right, Zara? No, I don't want anybody looking glum at it, okay? I hope it's a time of feasting, okay? I've been doing some fasting, getting shape. Not really, haven't really. But, you know, it's going to be a time for feasting. That is a time for rejoicing, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Like, fast to call the kingdom around, but when the kingdom's there, enjoy it. Buy into it, you know? Like, sometimes what we can do is when we see other churches growing, when we see other things happening, sometimes there can be a wee bit of jealousy sets in. We can almost think, well, they mustn't be doing it right if people are all flocking towards it. We don't need to do that. I just love hearing stories of what God's doing in the other churches in Lisburn, don't you? It's great stuff. And please, come along to these epilogue services during the summer. You know, I don't know, I hope they're life-changing, they might not be, but it's great to gather together with brothers and sisters, isn't it, from the other churches, even Presbyterians. What's wrong with them? They'll be fine. You know, you won't catch anything. I'm only joking. Presbyterians are lovely. Absolutely gorgeous. So that's our first thing, wedding. That's just something about the presence of God. Don't be so busy doing your religious things that you miss out on the kingdom breaking in, because it's a time of feasting, not fasting. Secondly, really quickly, this one, wardrobe. What does Jesus say? He says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Okay? Many years ago, I had a favorite pair of jeans. Hands up if you've got a favorite pair of jeans. Yeah, oh, lots of people, even Paul Dugan. Favorite pair of jeans. Very good. Favorite pair of jeans. I had a pair of Levi 501s. Anyone got a pair of Levi 501s? Yeah. And they started to get, David Williamson's got a pair of Levi 501s. I'm in good company. I had a pair of 501s and they started to get a bit frayed. So I went out and, funny on the subject of David Williamson, I bought a flowery shirt. And I cut it into bits. And based on the music video of a fantastic artist called Darius Dinesh, don't know if you've ever heard of him, I patched up my jeans with those flowery bits of shirt, and those jeans looked mighty sweet. But sure enough, washed them. Well, I didn't wash them, obviously. Mum washed them. I don't have a clue how. Sure enough, as is true of the scriptures, the patch shrunk at a faster rate than the Levi 501s, and it ripped, and I'd lost out on a fine flowery shirt and a lovely pair of jeans, okay? And you know, a really basic and simple point here is, it's just, folks, you know, something about the presence of God, something about incorporating Jesus into our lives, is what we try and do sometimes is we kind of try and patch up our lives with the Lord, don't we? Like when things go wrong, we come and we seek ministry and we try and patch it up a wee bit, but we're not really up for changing very much. You know, but the message of the gospel is that we need to be clothed in Christ. We need to get rid of our old wardrobe, our old way of life. It needs to be a thing of the past. And we don't just add Jesus to it. We seek first his kingdom. I love this passage. This is from the Message. It says, "You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe." It's like that parable, do you know, when Jesus calls people from all over the village and they come in, and there's one particular man that's dressed in his rags. Isn't that right? And the bridegroom comes up and he says, "Why have you not worn the wedding clothes?" And it says that the man remained silent. He tried to patch up his old clothes, hadn't he? Tried to turn up for the wedding and the old stuff. And he got thrown out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is just a bad place to be, okay? And you know, I think sometimes that's what we do. And oftentimes when I meet people and they say, "Well, I tried the religion thing and it didn't work for me," you know, I wonder, did they go all out for Jesus or did they just try and kind of cover up the holes in their clothing? You see, the problem is that when we do that, sometimes it works okay. But when it comes to pressure, when it comes to the washing, when it comes to the stress and the strain, like, that'll just rip apart, won't it? Just rip apart. And what I would just encourage you to do is just seek the Lord and ask him, you know, where in my life am I still wearing the old wardrobe, okay? Am I still wearing, you know, the sock of sin or whatever? You can write that down. You know what I mean? Is there something that's still on that belongs to that old life that could actually hinder the Spirit of God from flowing through me? You know, before the Israelites entered into the promised land, you know, the story of Joshua and all that sort of stuff, it's just really interesting that there is like this mass circumcision of everybody before they enter into the promised land, because the Lord wants to roll away the reproach of Egypt. He wants to get rid of all those thoughts from old Egypt and all those practices from old Egypt, and he wants his people to be totally free. And if we're going to be filled with the presence of Jesus, we need to actually take off the old wardrobe, take off that last item that's holding on to that old life, and actually be clothed in Christ. Be clothed in Christ. You should read that in the Message, Colossians 3. There's just some lovely language in it. Be clothed in Christ. And I guess this is the last thing that I want to talk about, and it's a little bit more filled out. But we've talked about the wedding, you know, that we need to have eyes open to when God is doing the kingdom thing. We need to have our eyes open. We need to embrace those things. That wardrobe, we need to totally clothe ourselves with the presence of God. We need to do that, because even holding on to a sock from that old life is going to actually hinder the Spirit of God from flowing through us. And thirdly, I want to talk about wine. Wine. What does it say? I've closed my Bible. Mark chapter 2. It says, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. And I just love this idea, folks, of new wine. And whatever you think about alcohol and all that sort of stuff, just set that aside. This is something that's in the scriptures. You know, it says in the Old Testament that new wine gladdens the heart of men and of God. Okay, so new wine is good stuff. It's good stuff. I just want to think a little bit about this whole idea of new wine and what it might mean to us about the presence of Jesus in our lives. The first thing about new wine is that it needs a vessel. I don't know what you think when you've read that passage of scripture, what you think it actually meant. I always imagined, do you know them things that cowboys carry around and crack them open? What do you call that? Canteen. What? A canteen. No, it couldn't be a canteen. Canty? No, canteen. What? Canteen. All right. I've seen one of them. Okay. Canteen. I've always thought that's what it was. Like a little, because I assumed there was no bottles, so they used these canteens. Yeah. Canteens. Okay, and that's what I assume, but actually it wasn't primarily about carrying the wine, the wineskin. You know, because actually the Romans had discovered glass and made bottles and all that sort of stuff at that time, okay, but it was actually about using it for the fermentation process, yeah? And, you know, what they would have done is they would have killed a wee goat, sorry about that everybody, killed a wee goat. And what they would have done was they would have, you know, obviously gutted it out and used the skin, and they would have sewed it up where the legs had been, and they would have used the neck of the goat as a kind of a, you know, the neck of the bottle, you know, the wineskin, all right? And that's what they would have done. So in order for the wine to be carried, there needed to be a vessel. And in order for there to be a vessel, there needed to be a wee death, didn't there? There needed to be a death. And you know, what I actually believe,